Very, very, very important. And you say, why is that? Because oftentimes we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. He's always working. He's always working in our lives. He's always working in the lives of people around us. Can I get an amen? We need to know that. Sometimes we feel all alone. Sometimes we're like, oh my gosh, I'm the only one. And God says, no, 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 no. I've got your back. I've had your back. I'm working behind the scenes. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio, where we continue verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah in the Hope Restored series. Last time, we saw Nehemiah move from waiting to asking, and from asking to action, as God opened doors and provided everything needed for the journey ahead. Today, we continue in Nehemiah chapter 2 with verses 10 through 20 with a message titled, The Mountain Starts to Move. Pastor Ben refers to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 6, when Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell the mulberry tree to be pulled up and move into the sea, and it will obey. He also brings up Matthew 17, verse 20, with again, faith the size of a mustard seed to tell this mountain to move, and it will obey. And we can see in Nehemiah the move from Nehemiah being a burden to Nehemiah taking on the role of a leader as the mountain began to move. Even before Nehemiah sets foot in Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah only hear about what Nehemiah wants to do, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Pastor Ben describes this word disturbed as more than just a feeling, but an intent to harm. So of course, opposition immediately appears, but Nehemiah refuses to focus on the critics. His eyes remain fixed on what God has called him to do. Great building begins when God's people stop focusing on the size of the problem and start trusting the size of their God. Mountains begin to move when faith is joined with action. So what mountain is in your life that seems impossible? And is God asking you to stop staring at the mountain and start taking the next step of faith? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's teaching from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 20. The mountain starts to move.
The book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles close by, go ahead and grab them. And let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 2, guys. Nehemiah chapter 2. We have entitled this series, Hope Restored. And this evening, we're going to cover verses 10 through 20. So we're going to be looking at this and get it. Just continue on. If you're new to Calvary or you're visiting or whatever it might be, we go verse by verse by verse by verse. And we started in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1. We're working our way through. And we're just going to continue on. So Nehemiah chapter 2, it's really easy to find. If you just split your Bibles in half and then make a left, you should be able to find it. Nehemiah is right after Ezra and right before Esther. And so we're in Nehemiah chapter 2. So I always ask, give me a good amen if you're there. All right, we're ready to go. Ready to go. I'm just excited. I'm excited about what God is doing in the book of Nehemiah, and I pray today that we would grab some good lessons. Now, remember, if you're taking note, this is very, very important because there's a lot of stuff I'm going to try to throw at you here, and so you get a good feel for the whole book of Nehemiah. And so just wanting to see what God will do through his word as we let it. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, I just wrote down here, remember our purpose. My heart as we study the book of Nehemiah is our prayer is that God would first and foremost build his foundation in our lives and that we would be able to build our lives on what he wants in his word. This should be the foundation. This should be where we're at. So Nehemiah chapter 2, amen, amen. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 6 says this, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up, go in the sea, and it would obey you. Then over in Matthew, as Matthew writes, Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. I'm going to give you the latter part of verse 20. He says, and I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, there it is again, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nehemiah, we can see the mountain starting to move. The mountain starting to move, the mulberry tree, if you will, being pulled up. Something is happening here. It's happening. The faith of a mustard seed. And we see for Nehemiah and in our hearts, they want to be like Nehemiah. And last week, if you recall, we discovered that God had been preparing Nehemiah. He had been preparing Nehemiah for a specific task, a specific ministry, something that God wanted him to do. And we also learned that God was preparing the king, right, for the task that God had called Nehemiah to do. Very, very, very important. And you say, why is that? Because oftentimes we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. He's always working. He's always working in our lives. He's always working in the lives of people around us. Can I get an amen? We need to know that. We need to know that. Sometimes we feel all alone. Sometimes we're like, oh my gosh, I'm the only one. And God says, no, 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 no. I've got your back. I've had your back. I'm working behind the scenes. You see, God, think about this. Our Heavenly Father had given Nehemiah what we all need. We need a faith lift. Oh, I didn't say a facelift. I said a faith lift. And so now he embarks in the journey back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, as we begin our study, I want you to keep this in mind. There are three major movements in the book of Nehemiah. This is why it's important you take notes. You get a feel for what he's talking about. In chapters 1 and 2, okay, we see Nehemiah, the man with a burden. That's what we see. This is how it's broken down. Nehemiah, a man with a burden. In chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 6, we see Nehemiah, the leader, the builder. A little bit different. And then from chapter 7 to chapter 13, we see Nehemiah, the governor. So you've got to understand this whole book. It's broken down. The first two chapters, oh yes, Nehemiah had a burden. From chapter 2 today that we talk about, we're going to see him as a leader. We're going to get some great points on how to lead ministry, how to lead our lives, how to lead our family. And then from chapter 7 to 13, we will see him as the governor. So starting tonight, we embark on the second section where we see Nehemiah move from a burden to the role of a leader, to the role of a builder. Now, I want you to think about this. What does it take to prepare a leader? What does it mean when someone is being prepared as a leader? Well, we know first and foremost that this person needs to be a person of prayer, of prayer. And I'm not talking about a prayer that's 15 minutes here or 5 minutes there. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, and in that prayer, he fasted. He fasted, and the Bible says he wept and he mourned. This was a man of fasting and prayer and weeping and mourning. And all that did for those 4 months, listen to me, is it build up this man's faith. That's what it does. It started with the burden. How are my people back home? Oh, we're in great distress. Oh, okay, okay. But here's what happens. When God gives you a faith lift, he's ready to put feet on faith. You go, feet on faith? Yeah, you can jot this down. It's time for action. It's time for action. For action. Okay, let's go. I've been praying, been fasting, been weeping, mourning. You guys know what that means. You guys could tell me. Weeping and mourning means exactly how you felt today when you got the news. Weeping and mourning is when you go, look, I didn't know him personally, but I felt like my heart was ripped out and I was weeping and mourning. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is feeling right now for his countrymen in Jerusalem. Many of us went through pain and we went through anger and we're just like, oh, that's exactly what Nehemiah is feeling. That's the word weeping and mourning. And this moves him to action. Well, I don't know about you, but it moved me to action. It moved me to say we need to continue and stand up and have the platform to preach Jesus. I was thinking about what Pastor Jack Hibbs was saying. Come on, guys, we got to get back to Jesus. Those of you that are far from God, get back to God. Come home. We need to look at these things in our country and go, okay, the Lord is bidding us to come home, to come home. We know that Nehemiah, not only was he a man of prayer, a man who fasts, a man who weeps, a man whose faith is being built up, but for the last few weeks, we talked about Nehemiah being a man of compassion and how it moves you to do something. That's what compassion always does. It moves you to do something. It's not enough to feel sorry for some, oh man, I feel bad for them. But that compassion is so much more. It's, oh, I got to do something. Got to do something. As a matter of fact, in searching out compassion, I found an article I came across from the Center of Compassion Leadership. Here's what they write. Let me give it to you as a quote. Here's what they say. Compassion is not just a feeling. It's a force that drives us to take action. That's what I've been saying. It is the driving force behind our efforts to alleviate suffering and contribute to the betterment of society. The article goes on to say, compassion leads to action by recognizing the interconnectedness of all living beings and the shared experiences that bind us together. It inspires us to engage with pain and suffering, offering kindness, warmth, and support. Compassion can be planned or spontaneous. It can help those in need by providing the motivation to help. It also leads people to glorify God, and it's rooted in our deep sense of responsibility and empathy for others, end quote. I thought, that's exactly what compassion is. Think about this. We've all been through a hard time once or twice in our life, and compassion helps you to see the hard time that you suffered is the very thing God uses for you to comfort other people, the tough times. This is what the article is saying. He's saying the interconnectedness of our lives being and shared that bind us together. I've been there. Oh, I can help you. Oh, sister, let me pray for you. Oh, brother, I know what you're going through. I don't often like to bring up the fact that 10 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer, but the fact that she went through it, she now has compassion for those who have cancer. And she can relate, and she can associate, and she can encourage. Some of the things that you've gone through, listen to me, church, some of the things you've gone through, God wants to use on behalf of other people. And he doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste any time. He wants to use that. Nehemiah, he was a man of compassion. I wonder how we would fare if we compared ourselves to Nehemiah. Oh, you're in the capital of Susa. There you are. You're the king's cupbearer. You hear the news that way back home, things aren't really good. It's in distress. How would you respond? I would often probably get a D minus or an F if you asked me, hey, listen, don't ask me. I've got it good here. I know we've been here. You know, Pastor Ben, you're the pastor. I'm just being honest. I think there are times where you're just like, no, I'm good. Hey, well, if they would have just obeyed God, they wouldn't be in this situation. No. See, God moves deeper in that. They say, Oh. So what's Nehemiah doing? Guys, listen to me. He's going back home. He's going home. And this portion of our story starts off with kind of a side note. You go, it does? Yeah. Look at verse 10 with me. Look at verse 10. It says this, verse 10, chapter 2 of Nehemiah, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Wow, wait a minute. Nehemiah hasn't even met these guys yet. He hadn't even met them yet. His first encounter with these guys is going to be at the end of the chapter. However, at this moment, as he's writing, he lets the reader know the storm is brewing and the climate is changing. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm about to do a great work. I'm heading home. Oh, by the way, them winds of change, that's happening. Something's not right. I love Nehemiah's heart because up until this point, things are going well. He has the favor of the king. And man, he's like, think about this. Think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, first and foremost, was a man of humility. He was a man of humility. He walked in humility. He never mentioned, it wasn't until the end of chapter one, he goes, oh, by the way, I was the king's cupbearer. He doesn't, that was probably something I would mention right away, maybe throw out a few names. Hey, I know so-and-so. Oh, hey, whoa. Don't you know who I am? I'm Pastor Ben. You don't know me? That's what I would have done in my letter. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah walked in humility. And he teaches us a lesson to walk in humility. He was also a man, guys, of compassion. We know he's a man of prayer. But I want to show you something else. He was also a man who was available. Available. You go, no, Pastor. He wasn't available. He had a full-time job. He was the king cupbearer. He was very, very busy. Wait a minute. There are times when we have our earthly duties to do, but we must always be available for what God's calling us to do. He's available. What do you mean? Nehemiah, what do you think about being a cupbearer? Right, whatever God wants me to do. Well, Nehemiah, he gave you that job. I know. But there's a bigger work that I need to be doing. There's something deep in my heart that I've got to fulfill. He was available. We also know that God's hand was upon Nehemiah. And let me say this to you. God's hand is upon you. God walks with you. He talks with you. This is the God of the universe, guys, who is as close as you want him to be in your life. God. My question to you is, when was the last time you spent some time with him? Just you and God. Just you alone. I'm going to say for me, maybe not for you, but for me, this little device right here really wants to fight against my time with God. Just me? You guys going to leave me up here alone? Okay. But it's true, because it's like you can put it down, and in your brain it's like, oh, and there's a struggle. But I just wonder, when was the last time we really had that alone time with just you and God? It's not as easy as we think, is it? There are times that I'll be asked to teach in New Mexico, and it's a 5-hour drive from here. And I'm thinking, man, 5 hours with the Lord in the car, and that seems to only last a few. And then I'm just like putting on the music and it's like, you have all this great. Nehemiah spent that time with the Lord. We also know, and you can jot this down, that King Artaxerxes was behind him. You go, wait, Pastor, listen, he was a man of humility, he's a man of compassion, a man of prayer. He was a man who was available and God's hand was upon him. Yeah. And the king was behind him. Absolutely. But one of the things that jumped out when I read this back to myself here was that I don't want to mix these things up. I don't want to get him out of order. You go, what do you mean? Artaxerxes was behind Nehemiah, right? Artaxerxes says, what do you need? Amen, brother. Yes. But God was the driving force that led Nehemiah to action. Humility, compassion, prayer, available. God was with him. Listen, here's the point. This has to be first or we won't succeed. God has to birth that in our hearts or we won't succeed. I'll never forget when I felt called into the ministry. And I'm not talking about just, hey, I feel called to do ministry. I felt called to be in the ministry, to teach the Bible, to love on people, to be a shepherd. I'll never forget. And my wife will tell you to this day, she didn't marry a pastor. So when I went up to her and said, hey, I think God's calling me into the ministry, what I expected her to say is, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. Come here, you. Let's do this together. Amen. Let's pray. That's not what she said. She basically said, well, good luck with that. I didn't marry a pastor. Now get on with yourself, kind of thing. And I'm sitting there stunned because I was like, that's not what, And see, here's the point. The point is, it could have been at this point going, oh, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I don't have this God-given, this is in my heart. But you know what? Because it's first, I was like, okay, I'm still going forward. But it's not easy, because I knew that God was calling me, and we didn't leave Cape Girardeau, Missouri to plant a church. God had put that on my heart. There was his desire was there. The confirmation was there. But we had to go back, and I felt like I needed to get trained up. And I remember we rented a house in Missouri, and I would tell Nathalie, hey, don't put those pictures on the wall. We might move someday. You know, and basically she's like, there was this frustration, because I knew God had called me to plant a church somewhere. I just didn't know where. And Nathalie wanted to fill in the security of a wife and just having a home. It wasn't her deal. And so we would butt heads. Hey, I'm going to plant the church. God put something, you know, and we'd had this little. So God knocked on my heart one day, and he looked, and I felt it like it's like an audible. It wasn't an audible, but it's just how I heard it. That's not your battle. That's not your battle, dude. I'll take care of that. And so at that point, believe it or not, your pastor didn't say another word. And God began to work on her. And it's far better when God does the work. Can I get an amen? You got a husband, it's like, Lord, look at him. It's far better when God does the work. You got a wife, you're like, ay. Here's the point. The point is, God did the work. And the desire was still there. So, remember, let me take you back a little bit. Nehemiah had a desire to see his people restored. So what did he do? He began to pray. As he prayed, God opened the doors. The king, instead of being angry, he was sympathetic. He asked Nehemiah, what you request, and we can break down Nehemiah. We can break down what he said this way. Now, we talked about it. We studied it last week, but let me just kind of go over it real quick. If you're taking note, you can say, notice the passage. It's found in verse 7. Nehemiah 2:7 says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. Really, really simple. There's the passage. He goes, hey, what do you want? Hey, I need to get home. I need help getting home. I need letters. And then he says, and not only do I know the passage, here's the provision. Verse 8. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber. Look, he's asking. Here's the ask. That he might give me timber and make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You go, what did he ask for? He said, here it is. Permit me to go to Judah. Oh, by the way, I need some timbers, not only for the gates, but for my house. And then we see the protection, verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the kings have sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. There's protection. There's protection. Notice Nehemiah is letting us know that there is opposition when we move forward with what God has for us. Okay? He says, that's where we left. He goes, oh, by the way, this is all good. It's all good. King said, great. King's like, go. All right. We got what? We got the passage. We got the provision, and we got the protection. I'm all in. And everybody goes, amen. But then we have verse 10. I want to remind you when you gave your life to Jesus. You remember when you gave your life to Jesus? It was the same thing. You had the passage, you had the provision, you had the protection, you said yes to him, and then you had verse 10. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.